pulled from Jesus' teaching here, because it is so complete, and it's really about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God, kingdom living, what Jesus Christ came to do, what he desires to do in your life and my life, and really should be the desire of the follower of Jesus Christ. We talk about holiness, and it seems like this ethereal thing that's hard to grasp and certainly hard to get a hold of or to pursue. And, you know, the entirety of this teaching is about what a Christian's life is to look like. And what I'm going to do this morning, because we're going to start at verse 12 of chapter 7, but as I was praying about it, and we've been going through this for a very long time, I think I took 6 or 7 weeks just on the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to start at verse 5, and we're going to read it together this morning in its entirety, because we're coming to the place in his sermon where he moves from exhortation and teaching to application. And he addresses every individual that might hear or read his word, and he goes right in. And he puts it pretty succinctly. Now, what are you going to do with it? You need to consider the words of Jesus Christ and what he said to those his followers. We know that it was the disciples. There were probably some others that were following him that stayed, and then he started teaching them about something that would be completely foreign to them, and having been raised in the Jewish religious system. Listen, the Sermon on the Mount does not belong to Calvary chapels. It does not belong to the Baptists or the Catholics. It is not, you know, and it is, if you want to talk about the universal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to find it in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to go back and read it all together this morning before we move on to application. Because here is, and when you think of it, some of us have done this. Maybe some of us, before we really came to faith in Jesus Christ, we know others who may not have faith in Christ, but they can go and they really think that Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is such high standards and true morality, yet they haven't made a decision concerning it. Or they'll pick and choose the parts that they like and the parts that they don't like. We might pick and choose the parts that we like and the parts that we don't like. We certainly have a tendency to think that everybody else ought to be living to these standards, but ignoring the fact that Jesus calls each and every individual to consider this in its entirety, all of it. And we're going to see, he's going to sum it up very beautifully with what we're going to look at this morning. But let me just start by reading at verse 5. And let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would, Lord, that your spirit would move, that you'd fill this place. Lord, that you'd challenge each and every one of us this morning according to your word of truth, Lord. And meet us where we're at, Lord, in our struggles, in our trials, Lord, and in our victories, and Lord, especially concerning what's going on in this world, and we know what's coming. Lord, I pray, Lord, for hearts that are assured this morning that your word is truth, that we can know that we know that we know that we're yours. And so, Lord, bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And keep in mind, we, you know, I'm not going back through the whole thing. Listen, nowhere does he say, blessed are the good. You know, and because we all tend to think, well, we're a good person. We read this and go, you know, I do some of those things. I must be doing all right. But this is a complete, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said, that it was said of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Interesting thing. We need to watch what we say and how we speak. You know, you can murder somebody's character by bearing false witness, by misspeaking. It's just as serious as committing murder itself. Therefore, bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with them, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it is said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, be genuine. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give it to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, but to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And I just want to kind of side, if you, I've done it a couple times, but a teaching on the model for prayer. It's interesting how the church has taken this and made this a prayer of, it's the word of God, but it's meaningless when it becomes vain repetition, right? And just after Jesus said, do that. And so we've made the Lord's Prayer the Lord's Prayer instead of seeing the heart of what Jesus really wanted us to understand in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Don't ever forget that he's a holy God. And he's a good God. And he's a father. And it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. He's sovereign. He's provident over everything that's happening. Give us this day our daily bread. He's our provider. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus is going to go on to say, don't expect forgiveness if you don't have a forgiving heart. We're to model these things. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in money or God in things. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed or arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how you can say, can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And we talked about that last week. So it's daunting, man. This is holy living. This is Christian character. And Jesus is, and he's laying it all out at once. It can almost be overwhelming when you read it. But the key is, as he's transitioning, he gives this is how it's done. Ask, seek, and knock. Not for the material things, but we're looking at, our spiritual truths, and said, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit, who he's given to each and every person who has put faith in him, to be able to walk in the way that Jesus Christ has called his followers to walk. The Sermon on the Mount is the manifest for Christian life. Jesus came to establish a very different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. His kingdom is more than politics, power, or prestige, and he did not set out to overthrow the oppressive practices of human governance. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals the nature and character of a citizen of heaven. He came to call out a people unto himself. And it's different from any kingdom the world had ever known. It is not a call to conformity to the world, but a calling out of a new and unique life that Jesus is laying out here. The general character of the kingdom is laid out in the Beatitudes, who followers of Christ are to be, this is the reality of it. People think that God, God helps them that help themselves, and only the strong survive, and all this other stuff. It's contrary to what human nature is and what society really values. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and those who mourn over their spiritual, over their spiritual condition, their natural character." What does the Bible say about man's natural character? There's none good. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Your heart, listen, you're constantly thinking about doing things that aren't pleasing to God. We're born into sin. The meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be right with God. Kingdom kids are to be merciful, pure in heart, and to be peacemakers. A Christian is different than worldly non-believers. They are to stand out and are likely to be persecuted for their faith. Yet we are, it says, to be salt and light, a witness and testimony of our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The church is to preserve society from putrefaction and falling to pieces. We're to shine into a world that's falling into darkness, that's groping in the darkness. Then Jesus reveals by application that the Christian life is entirely different than the best religious life known up to that time and even today. It exceeds the righteousness even of the Pharisees and scribes, he says. And that's only possible in one way, and that is to be in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were the Pharisees and the scribes were the example of the day, but they were failures. They were hypocrites. They were actors. They were posers. The principles of righteousness that God gave through the scriptures were to be more than the 10 suggestions. And he's actually addressing the 10 commandments as he's speaking of Christian character. You know, and people understand something. You can't separate New Testament from Old Testament. Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Jesus says, you have heard it said of old. The problem was not with the law, but how it was observed and how it was taught. The principles of righteousness are to be modeled in your life, in the Christian's life, how we perceive God and how we treat others. And Jesus takes what had become religious rite and traditions and makes it very personal. How it's to affect and transform your life and my life. He says to love your enemy and go the extra mile serving others. Kingdom character is a life of charity or grace, of prayer, forgiveness. It's done for eternal rewards, not man's temporal approval. It's a call to life on the mountaintop. It is to be lived, though, on the plains of humanity. The kingdom of heaven is a change of perspective where one is given to self-examination more than judgment of others. How many struggle with that? It is inevitable that one comes to the point where you're going to ask, how is it possible to put these things into practice? How is it possible? Consider what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about God's righteous requirements and standards. He's putting it in human terms, or in, you know, not such succinct or pointed terms of the commandments, because everybody, you know, well, we're not supposed to live by the law anymore. We're supposed to live by grace, and that's just a way to avoid what the law is about. It's the heart of God. And what God had to give us grace because we couldn't keep those things, but God still requires it. And he says, you know, and so in his sermon, he's calling followers to personal holiness. He's calling you individually. Not everybody else. And so he says, therefore, and what's the therefore, therefore? He's basically going to sum it all up in this one saying. It's astonishing how Jesus simplifies the whole thing. In another place he says, if you want to fulfill my commandments, love God and love others. Those two commandments fulfill the whole law. But here he puts it this way. He says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus concludes the teaching here in verse 12. He's going to move into application, but he says, in effect, this is the character of the kingdom that I have come to establish. This is the life I have come to give you. I want you not only to live it, but I want you to manifest it to the world. It's instruction on living justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. That's how you do it. And you may be asking how. This is how you do it. You ask and you seek and you knock. You knock, ask, seek. Or you knock, seek, ask. I don't know. You don't have to do it right in that order. But continuously, it's a life of asking and seeking and knocking. To treat others the way you would like others to treat you. Knowing this, they are not always going to respond the way you hope that they will. That's the truth of the matter. The golden rule is our instruction. It's the church's instruction. It is the Christian's instruction in justice. This is the key. This summarizes what the law and the prophets, what they speak about, how they're to treat others. Right? The commandments 5 through 10. 6 through 10. Sorry. 5 through 10. That's right. You're still supposed to obey your mother and father. Right? I see mothers looking at sons and... It's in our instruction in justice. Around AD 20, the Rabbi Hillel summarized the law by stating, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." That's good teaching. And Jesus takes what was widely taught as a negative. Don't do things, if you don't want people to do these things to you, don't do them to them. It was always presented in a negative way. And Jesus... He turns it to a positive if we simply treat others how we want to be treated. You understand how the world would be a much different place? We would be obeying what the law instructs us in our relationship to others. Spurgeon writes, "Oh, that man acted on it, and there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love." It certainly simplifies the law. It makes it easier to understand. I always say, and Jesus, he said, look, do these two things. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What are your commandments? He said, love the Lord supremely and love others really to the best of your ability as you would love yourself. You see, obeying is the problem. Human nature is do unto others before they do it to you, right? Or maybe, I'd struggle with that one. Instead, we're to lead with kingdom ideals. We're to lead with grace and mercy and love. Peter summed it up, I think, quite beautifully this way. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you," in his second epistle, starting at verse 2, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And his divine power, he's summing it up, right? He's exhorted us, he's summing it up, and then he's going to challenge you. What will you do with what he has just presented? And he says, and I know what's going through your mind. Those guys, they're all up there, and they had learned from the failures, right? The ones that put the expectations on everybody else, the scribes and the Pharisees, but weren't living it themselves. And now Jesus is saying, listen, holiness is about the individual and your relationship with me and living that out on a day-to-day basis. And I know you're wondering, well, that's impossible. And he said, well, you just ask and you seek and you knock, and the Father will give you the ability through his Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, as his divine power has given to us all things, and all things, at whatever you need to be able, because he's going to challenge you. There's a walk. There's a path that you're to walk on. And what does all mean in the Greek? Whoa. Well, I'm not sure. Is that non-committal? If I say, oh, then I'm telling pastor that, that I'm going to really have to consider what Jesus was saying here. What does all mean in the Greek? Thank you. Listen, he's done it for you. He's going to present it to you, and then he's going to say, I'm going to give you everything that you need in order to live a life that I require. And then ultimately he's going to do it under, listen, and you're not going to be able to do it in self-righteousness or any other righteousness but Christ's righteousness. And he's going to do it, you're going to be able to do it under with his righteousness, clothed in his robes of righteousness. And so he says, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and you abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Peter just kind of gives us this progression. This is how we grow in that holiness and what Christ is calling us to. And he concludes here the teaching or exhortation of the sermon, and he presents to the hearer to apply what they have heard. In essence, consider all you have heard, or maybe you have read, because we're not on the mount listening to Jesus, but we have the words of Jesus as we're reading them here, and take it all into account. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Jesus challenges those who are listening to now consider what it meant to follow him and to be a citizen of his kingdom. Remember, and we know throughout the Gospels, they keep coming back to this. Now, Jesus, when are you going to overthrow the kingdom? When are you going to reestablish, you know, when are you going to overthrow Rome and reestablish the kingdom and you know, put your people back in power and stuff like that? But he's letting them know that's not what's going to happen. In fact, they were likely to be oppressed, not only by the Roman society, but once they put their faith in Jesus, they were going to be oppressed and they were going to be rejected by their own people, the Jews. And again, Jesus' teaching are intended for personal application. Too often we come to the Sermon on the Mount and we want to assess how others might be living according to what Jesus is presenting, right? Well, that guy says he's a Christian. You know, he doesn't do that. Yeah. And just as Jesus brought the disciples to the mountaintop and presents what a Christ follower's life is to be, how it's to look, his words draw each and every hearer and reader of these teaching to the same place. And we are each presented with kingdom character. And, you know, and then Jesus says this. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now that you know what is required to be a citizen in heaven, it basically says once you are presented with the truth of the gospel, there are two gates that are standing before you. Until you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, you're already on the one path. And once you hear the truth of the gospel and recognize your fallen condition, that Jesus came to present God's plan for eternal life, another gate is now open before you, and you now have a choice. You have a choice. You can continue the way you're going. You can reject God's gift of salvation and a transformed life and continue on the broad path of the wide gate that results in destruction, or you can enter a narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Think of it this way. You're walking along in life, and along the way, you read the truth of God's word, or somebody shares the gospel with you, and all of a sudden, there are two gates before you. You recognize you have to make a decision. Am I going to continue this way, or am I going to live, am I going to live in a right relationship with God, because that's what he's presenting. Jesus says you have a choice, and he strongly encourages you to choose the narrow gate, because that is the gate that leads on a path to eternal life. And we need to understand something. The gate is not the destination. It is just where one enters the path that he or she chooses to walk. The wide gate represents the world and worldliness. The narrow gate represents faith in Christ, that salvation is only through Christ's finished redemptive work on the cross. And we understand that it also rests on his resurrection from the dead. And there are many who do not enter that gate, the gate that leads to life, because it's too narrow. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that you're too narrow-minded? Oh, I won't believe that because it's too exclusive. Well, the exclusivity is solely based on that, on your individual decision, because Jesus presents another way that can be, that's all inclusive. He said, "Look, I want you to choose this gate. I want you to choose this gate." Right? You understand that he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He came that all men might be saved. All men might be saved. That's his desire. And if you're excluded, it's not because he's excluding you, it's because you're excluding yourself. There are many who do not enter the gate that leads to life because it's narrow. Yet Jesus himself says you must be narrow-minded to follow him. And I'm going to tell you, you call me narrow-minded all you want, I'll agree with you. Reply that God intended it that way. Any other belief or to reject Jesus' gospel is only going to lead to destruction. That's what Jesus is saying. The other thing is the gate opens up to the path. Holiness is to be the lifelong pursuit of a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, I prayed the prayer, and now I live however I want to live. It is a determination of those who choose the narrow gate to walk the narrow path. It is a consistent and persistent life of knocking, seeking, and asking the Lord to guide one on that path to eternal life. Nobody can enter the narrow gate and walk the broad path. You're fooling yourself if that's what you're doing. Nor can you choose to go through the wide gate and expect to end up somehow on the narrow path to eternal life. Not all paths lead to heaven. Jesus is pretty clear about that. There's one. Jesus in John said, "I am the gate. I'm the door, and you have to enter it through him, and you must choose." The evidence of that choice is going to be seen in the life that you live. You either are living a life of worldliness, or you're living a life of holiness, not perfectly. I'm not perfect. But that daily desiring to live a life that pleases him. Third thing you need to recognize is the narrow gate leads to a difficult path. I have seen so many people that have, they prayed the prayer and they come to church for a while and things get hard and they didn't get their deal and all of a sudden they disappear and they're right back to what they used to be doing or how they used to be living, because they thought that if they accepted Jesus Christ, everything's easy street. Things are going to be easy. God's going to do it all for you. A life of ease and tolerance is not evidence of being saved. There are trials, tribulations, storms ahead for those who choose to follow Jesus Christ. Paul, he went through the whole list of it, right? But he wasn't going to be dissuaded from his faith in Christ. And he even says, he goes, "But I press on. I press forward to the upward goal of following Jesus Christ. I press on. How many have come to the two gates of decision believing they were choosing the narrow gate only to return to the broad path of worldliness? There are difficulties that come with following Jesus: persecution, oppression, spiritual warfare. Yet it is an exalted and wonderful life, but few find and enter it because they're disillusioned. Do you remember he said, "Blessed are you when men revile you." Jesus warns of persecution. Look, they're even going to hate you. You see it today. I mean, and keep in prayer, the pastor in one of the Calvary chapels in Las Vegas, Nevada, challenged that governor's restrictions on attendance for church. And it was, it's going to the Supreme Court now because the courts would not uphold his challenge of the Constitution that says the government shall make no laws. You think, and I know that the struggle that's going on in California, the governor of California has tried to shut churches down completely. And you heard about the no worship law. When you get together, you can't praise the Lord or sing. So Pastor Jack Hibbs at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, brought in a 40-person choir. Look, God's going to be praised. But there's going to be persecution. There's going to be hatred. We're seeing it more and more. It's subtle and been subtle to a certain extent. It's not going to be subtle for much longer. And it's evident by the path that you're on. We like to use the term Christian walk. And what path you're on is going to be directly related to whether you've entered and chosen the narrow gate or the wide gate. Jesus says one must enter and continue on the path that leads to life. And this morning, the question, what have you decided? And I don't want to play mind games with yourself. I mean, we're to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. Look, you could backslide. You may be in a backslidden state. You may have stumbled. You may have tripped. The enemy may have gotten you. I don't know. Don't start playing mind games with yourself that must mean that you really didn't mean it. The fact that it's bothering you means that you have the Spirit of God and there's conviction and that you're His. But if there is no conviction of the life that you're leading, then you may really need to consider what Jesus is presenting in this, that there's two gates before you. It's never too late to enter the narrow gate. But understand, you're already on the wide path that's leading to destruction. And He wants you to know how much He cares about you. Crazy things going on in this world. I don't know how much longer. I'm not doing this scares. Look, I believe He's coming for His church soon. I was listening to this is kind of it's peculiar. But write this down: COVID-19. Anybody wondered why they called it COVID-19? And I know that was 2019. They say that, but when it came up, COVID. And we've talked about the mark of the beast and selling and buying. They've already determined who can sell and buy with masks. It's going to be a lot more insidious when Antichrist is on the scene and people have to make a decision whether or not they're going to take they have the new technology, the dot tattoo, right? they are going to require everybody to take a vaccine, which right now they're telling you. I'm just going to throw this out because, look, we're getting close. Bill Gates has already come out and said, whatever they come up with as a vaccine, it's unlikely to work with one dose. You're going to probably have to have at least two. So they're going to want to inject you with this junk twice. But that dot technology is interesting. It's a tattoo that can be read. COVID-19. Certificate of vaccination. Identification. ID. You wonder why it's called COVID-19? Certificate of vaccination identification. And that is the goal of the Gates Foundation, that every human being on earth is vaccinated and then is also chipped to verify that they've taken the vaccine. It's a part of the mission of their organization, just so you know. I'm not making this up. And 19, so somebody, look, we know that, and it's all about AI. They're trying to do, you need to be aware of what's coming up. Two of them are using, it's not, what is the stem cell, fetal stem cells in their research. The Gates, and I'm trying to think of the name of it, Bill Gates' organization is actually doing something where they are going to try and splice info into your DNA or RNA, reprogram. By not giving it, you know, vaccines, usually they give you a little dose of the actual disease encapsulated in a way, and so that the body responds and then makes the antibodies against it. Well, they're not going to inject anything. They're going to inject a reprogramming of DNA to trick your DNA into creating the antibody proteins to fight something that wasn't even there. And I was talking about Wednesday night, but I'm going to share this with you. Listen, one of the warnings of Jesus says, in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is in the scripture, and understand what ancient teachings of and the theologians, the rabbinical theologians, in talking about Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, what was going on was the sons of men, angels, fallen angels, were actually having relations with human women. They were altering DNA and creating an unredeemable race. And that's why God chose Noah, who was righteous in all of his generations, was still his genetics were still pure. That's why he chose him. The flood came, wiped out an a generation that could not be regenerated through Christ coming and giving his life. They were messing with DNA, and as in the times of the sons of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They want to mess with your DNA again. It is a research, it's a solution that has never, ever been granted by any government. So, 19, first letter of the alphabet is A. The ninth letter of the alphabet is, anybody? AI. And this isn't conspiracy theory. You can go online, you can read all these organizations that are preparing themselves to do these things. They are telling you, they're saying, this is what we're doing. This is what we expect. This is where we hope to be. I'm not going to get into 5G and but that's a part of it. Cryptocurrency. Sorry. Huh? I didn't write it all down. These are the things I can remember. There's a law in the books, 060606, that has to deal with that. And it's just, and you know, before it was subversive, it was all a part of the New World Order. We know that globalists have wanted to do this for a long time. Now you know why the nations are raging, because there is at least one leader on earth. And listen, I don't care what you think about our president personally. Know this, he's the only thing that stands between the United States nationalism and all the world's globalism. And that's why they're after him. So you can say whatever. Look, I'm not political. That is the truth. The globalization of the world, because until they can globalize all politics and all monies and all religions, at that point, it's going to be time for God to remove his church, for Christ to come for his bride, and the Antichrist will then be revealed, and all hell's going to break loose on this earth. And they've got it all ready. They just have to have the solution. I'm not convinced that they're actually going to have the real solution. I think that they're going to say that they do. I would suggest whatever they come in. Okay, I'm not going to suggest. I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I don't care what they come up with a vaccine. They're not putting it in this body. Amen. So, you know, something gets me. That was God's plan, and I'm going to be home sooner than the rest of you anyway. So, amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, just consider, Lord, what you have presented to each and every one of us, Lord. A personal decision about why you came, Lord, to give us a new life. Lord, an amazing life, an abundant life. All promises, all things added unto us, Lord. Not an easy life, Lord. But you have challenged each of us to make a decision. Will we accept your free gift of grace and salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, or will we reject it? And if so, no one to blame but ourselves. But Lord, I just pray that every heart this morning would hear you pleading, choose the narrow gate. Because, Lord, you are in essence saying, choose me, I'm the door. If you put your faith and trust in me, that we will have a hope of eternity with you. Lord, this life's going to end. So I just pray that you'd search hearts, Lord, just in assurance. I pray for assurance for those who have put their faith and trust in you. Lord, that we can know. Lord, if there's anybody that's backslidden, they've known the truth, but they've wandered, Lord, they're prodigals. Lord, draw the prodigals back. I pray that they would see, just as the example in the Bible, that you're their Father and you're standing and you're scanning the horizon, Lord, for them, waiting for them to just turn their hearts back to you, Lord. We stumble, we fall. Lord, I just pray that you'd pick us up and dust us off so that we can continue on that path, Lord. And Lord, we know what's coming. I just pray that we would be watching, that we would be sober, that we would be vigilant. Lord, that you would find each and every one of us ready when you come, that we wouldn't be caught, Lord, doing something that wouldn't be pleasing to you, Lord. We know it's coming. The enemy has already tipped us off. Lord, we know that we don't know the time, exactly, but we know what's going to be going on in the world, and it's happening. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd prepare your church, search our hearts. We're so grateful for all that you've done for us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be salt and light, to live as your kingdom kids, loving, being merciful, showing grace. Help me, Lord. I just thank you and I praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.